Ordinarily, in the assembly, it's my tendency to sing rather loudly. Those who have to sit in close proximity to me, my apologies. It's just your unfortunate location. Some of us may have a tendency to sing more loudly. Some of us may have a tendency to sing more softly. This morning, I sang a little more softly because the Bible says not only are we glorifying God in our songs as we lift our voices in praise, we're also singing to one another. And so I like to do that from time to time, restrain myself, restrain my volume, and sing more quietly so that I can hear the way that others are singing, so that I can hear the words that others are singing. And it's an exercise that I should do more often. If you ordinarily sing loud like me, then maybe make it a point to do this. But out of all of the voices that were being lifted this morning in praise, I could pick out the sound of my daughters singing. And as a father, there isn't much more that could bring greater joy to our heart and music to our ears, literally, than to hear our children worshiping and praising God. And now we take a step back and we think how we are children of God. And this morning the Lord just gave me a small taste of the joy and of the pleasure that He receives when we lift our voice and lift our hearts to Him in song. And so I just thought I'd share that with you, and to maybe consider examining yourself as you sing. Consider not just your voice, but your heart. And to find joy in knowing that the Father takes joy, your Father takes joy in hearing you sing, as you sing about His Son, as you sing about His love, as you use your voice to build your brethren up. So I just kind of wanted to open our study this morning with that encouraging thought that struck me. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Would it surprise you to know that there are occasions in which God would tell you, don't share the gospel with such and such a person? Or in such and such an occasion, don't speak about me to this person? In the spirit of Solomon from Ecclesiastes, there is a time to share the gospel, and there is a time to refrain from sharing the gospel. The specific instruction that Jesus gives, on which we'll be expanding this morning, comes from Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. But let's back up to verse 1 and read down through verse 6. Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Now here comes the focus of our lesson this morning, verse 6. "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and then turn and attack you." I want to talk this morning about casting our pearls before swine. ESV says pigs. I'm a new King James guy at heart, as you know, as I've said this morning. And so it's always going to be pearls before swine whenever I'm not reading. So I want to talk about casting our pearls before swine and try to examine what Jesus means when He tells us don't do this. So we're going to begin by just really delving into the context of this statement, because I think that the context for us is probably lacking a little bit, that it would have for Jesus' original audience. They would have heard it a little differently. And then we'll look at some examples of how we apply this principle, and then some lessons as to how we use wisdom and discernment in its application. So as I said, I think Jesus' original audience would have had these words fall on them with a little more bite than they do on ours. And so to emphasize His point of not wasting something that's precious on something that is undeserving, who has no appreciation for it, Jesus brings in a couple of things which would have resonated among the people of His day. They were hated by the Jews. That is, dogs and pigs. Now, in our society, we love dogs. Dogs are man's best friend. I know plenty of people who like dogs more than they like people. And why wouldn't they? Because dogs are loyal. Dogs are forgiving. Dogs are protective. We take dogs into our home. We feed dogs from our table. We spend maybe more on our dogs than we do on our kids in some instances. Dogs become part of our family. The Jews didn't see dogs the same way that we do. The reason we love dogs is because we've domesticated them. In biblical times, dogs were ordinarily not kept as a household pet. there were exceptions where, say, you had someone working with sheep or working with some sort of cattle. They might have dogs that would be used in keeping them rounded up and in that sort of work. But ordinarily, that was an exception. Ordinarily, dogs were a scavenging animal. They were dangerous and dirty and greedy and vicious and diseased. And just by the whole of Jewish society, they were despised. And here are just a handful of passages that speak about dogs. And I think you'll get a sense of how the Jews saw them just by looking at this. Going back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 18, Moses writes, "You shall not bring the fee of a prostitute or the wages of a dog into the house of the Lord your God in payment for any vow, for both of these things are an abomination to the Lord your God." So when it comes to paying vow, money that was made in a sinful manner was not to be brought and used to pay that vow. And very easy for us to understand. He says, "You shall not bring the fee of a prostitute." Okay, so a prostitute should not bring any sort of gift that she made in doing her that particular work. She isn't to bring that as an offering to the Lord. That's an abomination. But he says you don't bring the wages of a dog in either. A dog was a slang term for a male prostitute. And so whether female prostitute, whether male prostitute, that money made from that has no place in service to God. It's an abomination. Matthew chapter 15, verse 26, you'll remember Jesus's conversation, not much of a conversation. He's there eating with his apostles in the area of Tyre and Sidon, and this Canaanite woman comes up, this Gentile woman comes up, and she's pleading with Jesus to heal her daughter who's demon-possessed. And finally, Jesus answers her, and he says, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." The dogs was a way by which the Jews referred to the Gentiles because they were just a picture and the epitome of uncleanness. It was a derogatory term, and because the Gentiles were so hated, they were referred to as dogs by the Jews. Revelation chapter 22, outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. So you could tell by the company kept by the dog, as is spoken of here, outside of the New Jerusalem, outside of the state of the saved and the redeemed, that is heaven, outside the city, are all of these terrible things, and right there first and foremost are the dogs. Now, when you understand dogs biblically versus how we see them, doesn't that give a little more bite to Jesus' statement where he says, "Do not give that which is holy to dogs"? Now, Jesus' use of pigs, we can probably grasp a little better, can't we? Because under the old law, pigs were unclean. In fact, they were the height of unclean. They were the epitome of uncleanness. Jesus tells a beloved story about a young son who leaves his father's home and takes his father's money and wastes it. And he highlights the depth of this young man's, the consequences of his sin by saying that after he ran out of money, he sells himself to work for this man and he finds himself out feeding pigs. The absolute most unclean, vilest, filthy work that a Jew could engage in. Whenever Jesus cast the legion of demons out of the man that was possessed, they wanted to go where? Into the swine. They wanted to go inhabit the swine. The Maccabean Revolt, which was a Jewish war that took place during the Greek Empire, probably about 150 years before Jesus was born, came into this earth, was the result, really what fanned that into flame and set that whole thing in motion was when the emperor, Antiochus Epiphanes, forced the priest to offer up pigs as sacrifices, and then force them to eat that. That was the spark that brought about the Maccabean Revolt, where the Jews revolted against the Greeks. So you're hard-pressed to find two animals the Jews would have hated more than dogs and pigs because of what they represented. And Peter captures the distaste that they would have had for these animals when he writes in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, where he's speaking about a person who's been saved and forgiven and cleansed by Christ and his blood and salvation, and then goes back and departs from that to the world. And he says, what the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallowing in the mire. So as he's depicting the person who turns away from Christ and his blessings and goes back to the world, it's like they're dogs. They're pigs. And that's how he describes them. Now, understanding the other two elements, we probably grasp a little bit better. You have the unclean elements, and then you have the precious elements. And we can probably have a little appreciation for that. In contrast to the two unclean, despised animals, or two precious, valuable things, that is that which is holy and pearls. Now, when he speaks about that which is holy, he doesn't come out and say it, but this is a clear reference to meat that's been offered to God in sacrifice. So ordinarily, when you would bring a sacrifice to God, you'd have various things done with different parts of the offering. You might eat some. The priest would eat some. Some would be burned to the Lord. And then some would be left on the altar that the sacrifice was given on. And so that's the holy thing that he's talking about, where it says, don't give that which is holy to dogs. And so the concept is taking that consecrated holy meat that belongs to God and feeding it to the unclean dog. And it says, don't cast your pearls before swine. Even in our culture, we can appreciate the value and the preciousness of pearls, can't we? As rare and precious as they are today, though, when you think about all of the ways that we have to harvest clams and mussels and the various animals that have those, where we have oxygen tanks and all kind of things that allow us to know exactly where to go. Back then, they were even more precious because there was only one way to get them, and that was a rather risky way. You had to dive into the water and go down deep enough and bring those animals up and then open them up and harvest the pearls from them. So as precious as they are now, we ought to be able to appreciate they were that much more precious then because they weren't able to get them with near the ease that we are. And nothing perhaps illustrates the value of a pearl so greatly as Jesus when he talks about comparing the kingdom of God to what? To a pearl of great price. So, with a better understanding perhaps of the context, let's go back and read Jesus' statement again in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6. Then we'll delve into the meaning of these words and we'll look at some ways in which we can apply them. Listen again, though, in view of what we've said. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Jesus' point is, there are things that God gives us that are precious, that are valuable, that are treasures. And we're going to encounter people in this life that have absolutely no appreciation for the preciousness of what we have. And his command is, when we encounter those kinds of people, don't give it to them. Don't offer it to them. Don't waste it. Let's take a little bit of time to look at some examples that fit into this principle that Jesus is teaching. And then we'll look at some ways to apply that because that's going to be a vital component to our study. Here's some examples of what it would be to cast pearls before swine or give that which is holy to a dog and don't do that. So an example of Jesus' principle that he's teaching is don't give truth and wisdom to those who don't want it. Listen to Solomon because he said the same thing many, many years before, probably 1,000 years before, but in a different way. He says, do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he'll love you. If you go to a fool and you try to correct him, correcting is an action of love. And so when someone comes to you to correct you or to bring a concern to your attention, don't see yourself as being attacked. This is a result of someone, it should be, and most of the time it is. This is because someone loves you very much. And so what they're trying to do is they're trying to help bring you into alignment with the will of God. But Solomon says, don't offer that truth, don't offer that wisdom to a scoffer. He has no appreciation for it. He's going to hate you. Okay, now the wise man, he will love you because he knows what you're doing is for his benefit. But don't reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 9. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the good sense of your words. You know, throughout Scripture, truth and wisdom are presented as very valuable, precious things given to us by God. Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. There are people that we will encounter in life who have no appreciation for the wisdom of God's word. They have no appreciation, no desire, not even an inkling of a foretaste for the truth of God's word. And about those people, when you speak it to them, they'll roll their eyes, your words go in one ear and out the other, and they may even hate you because of what you're telling them. In this situation, Solomon and Jesus both tell us, don't waste precious truth and wisdom on people like that. That's actually the immediate application in which Jesus is giving this statement, isn't he, in verse 6? Because if you back up, he's talking about judging. That is, bringing your concerns about someone else and their life to their attention. Okay, and so we're to make sure that the speck isn't in our eye so that we have a credible reputation so that we can go to someone who is walking waywardly and bring their sin to their attention. so that they might be corrected and be in alignment with God's word. And it's in that context of rebuking or correcting someone who is in the wrong that Jesus says, don't give someone truth or wisdom when they don't want it. I was watching a video of a Christian apologist. He was at a university. And I don't know if you've ever seen some of these or not, but universities are largely secular. And so he is without a doubt the most hated person in the room as he's getting up defending the authority of Scripture, the veracity of God's Word, the reality of Jesus Christ, His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, and just defending the reality of God. So he's there at this university, and there's a young student who comes up and stands in front of the microphone during the Q&A time, and he asks him a question about the issue of transgenderism. And the apologist begins to answer him, but the guy at the microphone asking the question won't let him get a word out. He tries to give a rebuttal, and he just interrupts him. And he keeps throwing all of these things and all of these what-if scenarios there. And finally, the apologist says, listen, do you want me to answer your question? Because you're going to have to stop talking and allow me to just deal with these one at a time. And when it became clear that he didn't, he said, you don't want to hear the truth. You don't want to hear the answer. You just came up here to lecture me, didn't you? And the guy says, yeah, that's really all I came up here for. We're going to encounter people like that in our life, and we're going to have the wisdom and going to have the discernment to know in those instances that what we're doing is we're casting our pearls before swine. We're giving what is holy to dogs, and that's what he eventually told the guy. He said, well, you need to just get out of the way because there's people here with sincere questions that they want answered, that he's trying to share the truth with. We're going to run into people like that in this life, and as we encounter them, the words of Jesus, the application to the words of Jesus would be, don't give truth, don't give wisdom to someone who has no desire for it. Here's another example. Don't waste your wealth on those who would take advantage of you. Now, there's going to be a big caveat in the next portion of next point that we make later on in the study. But there are going to be instances where I think you can rightly teach, biblically teach, that we as Christians, because we are Christians and disciples of Jesus, that when it comes to financial help or the sharing of our wealth, there are instances where we should allow ourselves to be taken advantage of. That's going to be the exception, though, I think, and not the rule. I think the general principle of Jesus' teaching is do not waste resources on someone you know is trying to take advantage of you. And the reason I would say that is because you remember Paul's words to the Thessalonians? There were lazy people among them. And what did Paul say? He said, if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. Meaning he's able to work, but yet these people were feeding him and providing for him, but he was too lazy to work. And so his point is, don't do that. Don't waste your resources, financial resources, on those who are trying to take advantage of you because you're just indulging their laziness at your expense. So that's an example of what it means to not cast our pearls before swine. Another would be, and this is probably the most common application that we hear made of it, don't share the gospel with those who mock it and despise it. Go with me real quick to Matthew chapter 15. Because in our mind, it's hard to envision a scenario in which we shouldn't speak the gospel, in which we shouldn't share the good news about Jesus, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I've really got to rack my brain to say, okay, the clear message of the gospel is go, make disciples, go into the world. But the reality is there are instances where we should not share the gospel with others because there is nothing more precious than the gospel. And we're going to see an example of this here in Matthew chapter 15. Now, we're going to set some qualifiers in place here in just a moment. But for now, what I just want you to observe is something we can draw from this is you don't waste the good news on certain types of people. Matthew chapter 15, this is exactly what we're going to see happening, starting in verse 10. So, Jesus called the people to him and said, hear and understand. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. Then the disciples came and said to him, did you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard the saying? He answered them, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit. There are a lot of details to unpack, and we're not going to really get distracted from those, because the one thing that I want us to see is that Jesus is telling his disciples, when they come and they say, Jesus, did you know your words offended the Pharisees? Did you know that they went away angry? Did you know you might have burned a bridge with them because of the things you said? They go and they tell him this with the expectation that he's going to reconcile, that he's going to build the bridge back, that he's going to extend the olive leaf. And Jesus doesn't say, go back, let me soften my words. I'll make a formal apology and we'll just smooth over all of this so we can stay in connection to them with the religious teachers of the day. That's not what Jesus said. What he said was, leave them alone. Don't go after them. Don't try to reconcile that relationship. They can't see. They're blind. They hate the gospel. They hate me. Do not pursue them in an attempt to win them back. That's heavy stuff, isn't it? And it's not the gospel is not for them. Rather, it's that the gospel is so precious that it's not to be given to those who have no value or place no value or have any appreciation for it, who despise it. And you see a similar sentiment expressed by Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 as he's sending his apostles out into the various cities to preach and teach that he's going to later go into and minister at. He says, if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that city or that house or that town. Jesus says, look, if someone goes out and they harden themselves to the message of the gospel, whether it be a home or an entire town, then you leave. Don't try to force it down the throat of the person who doesn't want it. It's too precious for that. That's casting your pearls before swine. One more example and we'll make some application. And we'll just hit this real quick. I'll make a reference to this because we read this passage earlier. And maybe this is where the passage is most applicable to us, beloved. Having been saved, having been cleansed from sin, do not willingly run in pursuit of it. In salvation, that's what happened. Our sins are cleansed. The defilements and the filthiness of this world, Peter says in 2 Peter 2, we are able to escape that. And what's the means by which we are cleansed? What's the price of our salvation? What's the precious blood of Jesus? The single most precious thing this world has ever seen was the blood shed by the Savior, the Son of God, that He poured out for our sins. The forgiven Christian, who then, having been cleansed by Jesus' blood of his sin, that pursues it, is desecrating the holiest thing this world has ever encountered. We go to Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 29, where the Hebrew writer speaks about those who willingly pursue, hard-heartedly pursue sin, having once been cleansed. And he says, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God, profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and outraged the Spirit of grace? Beloved, it's one thing to fall in sin. We all fall in sin. We all stumble. We all err. We all make mistakes. We all are becoming trapped and ensnared and stumble and fall but get up. But it's another thing completely, knowing the cost of your sin, and the cost of your cleansing, to then willingly pursue and romanticize and desire the sin from which you were cleansed. Willful sin is serious business that can cost the person who participates in it their soul if they do not repent. So that's some examples that we could apply to the principle Jesus set forth. Let's take some lessons by which we can apply these principles, because this is I wish it was black and white, but it's not black and white. So here are some things that may help us in along the way in knowing what to do. Firstly, we have to know when to hold on to our pearls. What I mean by holding on to our pearls is we have to know when we keep the truth, or we keep our wealth, or we keep the gospel from another person. I confess this is a hard thing for me, because I would tend to be the person who gives and gives and gives, even at the expense of knowingly suffering abuse from someone else, knowing I'm being taken advantage of. And I think maybe I'm just coming late to the party. Many of you have discovered this truth for yourself somewhere along the way. But based off of what Jesus has said, I do not understand this necessarily to be a biblical thing. It is important to know when to set boundaries with people, and how to set boundaries, what boundaries we should then put in place. You do not, nor should you, in many instances, allow yourself to be taken advantage of. So the key is knowing when to put those boundaries into place and knowing what those boundaries need to be. Let's look at just one example of that, Matthew chapter 16. So while you're turning there, I'll go ahead and give you the key by which we can understand Jesus' statement. It's in the description that we've already looked at. Don't give what is holy to dogs. Don't give what is your pearls, your precious pearls, to swine. So it's when we encounter the dogs, it's when we encounter the swine, that we are to refrain from giving. Unfortunately, that's not always clear, and there's some subjective wisdom that has to be made in there. But that's the key for understanding when we withhold. We withhold, we hold on to our pearls, when on the receiving end is the dog or the swine. Matthew chapter 16, look at the first four verses. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When it's evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah." So he left them and departed. You know the scripture probably as well as I do. You know these Old Testament stories as well as I do. When someone asks God for a sign, he often has no problem obliging, right? Remember Gideon, when the Lord said, "I want you to go down and attack the Midianites with 300 people? He asked the Lord for a sign. So what does the Lord do? He gives him a sign, gives him multiple signs, in fact. You remember Hezekiah when he's sick on his deathbed and God sends Isaiah and says, "You're going to get well." And he says, "Can I have a sign so that I'll know that this is going to come to pass?" The Lord acquiesces. God doesn't always have a problem giving signs when people ask for a sign in Scripture. Jesus performed many signs whenever he was asked. But here the Pharisees and Sadducees come to him and ask him to perform a sign, and he says no. And then he leaves. Verse 1 clues us in on why he did that and responded to them in that way, when he responded to others in a more positive way. It has to do with their motive. Do you notice that? Look back to verse 1. What were they coming to him for? They didn't come with honest doubt, seeking to allow that sign to clarify their doubt and create faith in them. They didn't come ready to believe if a sign was given. They came testing him. And so when we see, I think we see a big part of the reason that Jesus says no sign for you. Motive plays a big part in when we hold on to our pearls. If someone comes asking with evil intent, as religious leaders did, if someone comes trying to stir up trouble, as the religious leaders were, if someone is coming at you just trying to get you riled up, that may be an occasion when, like Jesus, you don't cast your pearl before swine. Now, we can't always judge someone's motive, especially at first. And so we may have to kind of test the waters rather than just say, "No, you're here trying to take advantage of me, or you're trying to mistreat me, or you're trying to get me riled up. So I'm just nothing for you, no blessing for you. I'm not going to help you." We have to be careful about that because we can't, like Jesus, look into the heart to know what's there. And so we may have to indulge. We may have to share whatever it is, our time, our resources, the gospel, with the person for a period of time. As it becomes clearer and clearer, though, that they have no desire for it, they're seeking to abuse us, they're seeking to take advantage of us, then it can reach a point where we say, "Okay, I'm casting my pearls before swine. I'm going to refrain from that." So we have to know when to hold on to our pearls, and we have to know when to cast them. In Matthew chapter 5, 38 through 42, Jesus gives advice that sounds very different. Pretty much what he says is, give to the one who wants to borrow from you, and don't withhold from the one who comes asking you for anything. Turn the other cheek when someone comes taking advantage of you. When someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. So it sounds like he's talking out of the other side of his mouth. Just take from that the reality that there are times where, as Christians and disciples of Jesus, we're going to have to allow ourselves to be mistreated. And we should give to that point that we are mistreated. Now, here's the question where it all comes to a head. How do we distinguish between those two occasions? How do we distinguish between when we need to hold our pearls and when we need to give our pearls? The best answer that I could give is this. We should give when there is a possible spiritual benefit is involved. And my support of that would come from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, where the Corinthians are taking one another to court over material matters. And Paul tells him, I think in verse 7, he says, it would be better for you, because you're harming the reputation of the church, it would be better for you if you just allowed yourself to be defrauded and wronged and taken advantage of. He's saying, suffer abuse knowingly at the hands of someone else without resistance. The reason is because there was some spiritual benefit that was evolved in that. You see, through their going to court and bickering with one another, the reputation of the church in the city of Corinth was being harmed. And so why should anybody have anything to do with any of those that Christians down in Corinth? Because they're just at one another all the time, suing one another over this, that, and the other. Paul says, just eat the wrong, lose the money, because you're costing yourself an opportunity to be a light in the world. And so, if there's any possibility for spiritual benefit to come from our giving, whether it's our time, our money, the gospel, whatever the case is, I think we should give without reservation. But if it becomes clear that that's not being the case, no spiritual good's being done, we are being abused, we're being taken advantage of, then we should hold on to our pearls. And sadly, there are people in the world on whom the precious things that we have from God are wasted. Wealth, wisdom, truth, salvation, when we try to give it to them. And when it's clear that no good can be done by our giving, we should refrain and not cast our pearls before swine. Great wisdom, great discernment is needed in discerning when and when not to give. So God help us all to treasure the things He's blessed us with, to know when to give, and to know when to release. This morning, the precious truth of the gospel is being given to you. Don't be like those on whom the truth was wasted. We can help you in any way in becoming a Christian, restoring you to your walk with the Lord, and we'd ask that you come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.